Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
I was scheduled to speak at a big conference in Florida. And I had an old friend that I hadn't been in contact with for quite a while that lived there. So I gave him a call and said, you know what, I might fly in a couple days early and spend some time with you and your wife if that's good with you. He said, yeah, that'd be great. Come on down. And then he began to tell me where he lived. He lived, I knew, near there, but he lived in a place, some of you maybe heard of it, it's called The Villages. The Villages is basically a baby boomer retirement Disneyland. Talk about a planned community. There's over 100,000 people that live there. There are 39 golf courses. There's an incredibly stringent HOA, Homeowners Association. So there's kind of that, a little bit of that Stepford Wives kind of feel when you get there. But everything is like really nice. And I was there like a day and something just kept like, what is it? Besides just everything is so perfect. And then it hit me. The second day I called Nancy, I go, Nancy, there's an unwritten dress code here. Like, all the guys have their shirts tucked in. You with me? Little belt, white tennis shoes, to the calf with the white socks. And I went, I'm in this, like, time warp, baby boomer heaven, when we thought we were cool. And, I mentioned it to my friend, and he's like, you know, he immediately pulled out his shirt. But he looked at me all the time and go, like, what's your shirt tail out for? I go, my kids stress me. Just leave me alone, you know? But it just struck me, the power of peer pressure in so many areas of our life. Our values, our actions, and even pretty much what we think is cool is impacted more than anything else by what everybody around us tends to think is cool. If it wasn't so, social scientists would have no other explanation for men in bell bottoms and platform shoes, for mullets, for eyebrow piercings, for tight rolled jeans or overalls as a fashion statement. I mean, you can go all the way through, and it impacts everybody. And in fact, sadly, it's impacted some of our pastors. Those of you on campuses, do you really know who your pastors are? I've done some investigation. For those of you in Carlsbad, this is JD, your pastor, thinking he looks just amazingly, amazingly cool. I'm not sure you can find that color anywhere, but whatever. Okay. And then for those of you at San Marcos, Escondido, I'm sure that you had no idea. I don't know what he was smoking, drinking, or whatever, but and then you can move on. Fallbrook, your new pastor, Trent. Did you know he's in a boy band? And there's another preaching pastor here, as you know, besides me. I always did respect him until this. He said he rolled that way for about a year and a half, you know, the collar. Notice if you're in the back, the little earring thing and hang down. And that's Mr. Chris Brown. Okay, let's go on. Who's that? Well, I got to admit, one time, this was how I took a picture for a publicity piece. Here we go. Oh, disgusting, if you ask me. Anyway, hey, we're all impacted, are we not? By those around us. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at, I'm calling it How to Foolproof Your Life, but it's picking up from the end of last weekend's message. Chris Brown brought us a look at Proverbs chapter 9, where you have wisdom calling out on kind of one hill, and you have folly and the call of the wild on the other hill. And he talked about the differences between them. One's like a carny offering all kinds of things that look good, but once you take it home, it's not so good. The other offers that which which is satisfying and eternal and all that in our deepest part of our lives we want. And there's this battle and the decision that has to be made. At the end of it, he talked about, for all of us, which one of those we respond to depends on three things. A decision we make. Who are we going to believe? An action we take. Where do we head? And then the people we hang around, our companions, because they influence us and either encouraging us in a direction or pulling us back from a direction. We're all greatly influenced by the people we're around. And I want to pick that up today as we talk about how to foolproof our life under the umbrella of the impact that the companions of our life have upon us. Now, on your note sheet, there's a little section there that's called The Truth About Peer Pressure. And the first thing I want us to understand is this, that when we mention peer pressure, we talk about it, would you agree with me that it's usually in a negative sense? You know, oh, watch out for peer pressure. Well, peer pressure is not negative. Peer pressure just is. There's no way around it. So some of it is positive and some of it is negative. It all depends on who we're around. I want you to see with your own eyes, before we dig into Proverbs, a verse that talks about the positive impact of peer pressure and how to use it. It's found in the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. Now, those of you that are new at studying the Bible, if you got it on a tablet or a phone, just type in Hebrews, it'll be there. But if you got an old school Bible, just go to the front. There's a table of contents and find the book of Hebrews. And find chapter 10, and we're going to look together at verses 24 and 25. Now, I had the privilege of growing up in a church, and I often heard Hebrews 10:25 quoted, but nobody ever put it in the context of verse 24. Verse 25 says, the old King James, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And that was always used to kind of teach that every time the doors of the church were open, we needed to be there. And that particular church, they had a Sunday morning, they had a Sunday school, they had a Sunday night, they had a Wednesday night, and you could have spent all your life at church. And it was like, hey, Hebrews 10:25 says you're supposed to be there. But the actual context of that verse starts at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Spur or agitate or provoke are the meanings of the Greek word that's used there. And he says, basically in this call to stay faithful during persecution, which is what Hebrews, the context of the book of Hebrews, he says, listen, let's stop and think about what will spur us on, what will encourage us, what will provoke us, what will push us towards love and good deeds. And then he says this, the people we hang around with. So, let us consider how to do that, verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, kind of a solo Christianity, if you will, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day of his return approaching. Peer pressure can be used for very good purposes. Now, when it comes to living out a righteous life, that's not something we do in our own power. When we step over the line to become a follower of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We're given the Holy Spirit to motivate and empower us to change from the inside out. And we don't live a righteous life so that somehow God approves of us. We live a righteous life because, strangely, against all odds, in the most amazing grace ever, we have been adopted into his family as full-on sons and daughters. And he says, well, live like who you've become. But along the way, even though it's a work of God we could never do on our own, even though it's a motivation we could never kind of screw up on our own and just force ourselves to have, along the way, we either cooperate with what God is doing in our heart or we don't cooperate. And one of the most significant ways you and I can cooperate with the work of God is to surround ourselves with wise and godly people. Because when you surround yourself with wise and godly people, you will start acting, walking, and talking like they do, because we can't help but be influenced. Now, if you want an example on the negative, we won't turn there, but it's on your note sheet. Psalms chapter 1, the first three verses, talks about not walking in the presence of the wicked or then standing and stopping. And he's got a picture there that kind of reminds me of walking through a carnival or the fair where the carnies are calling out at you. Or maybe in a tourist area where you're walking down a street where they have a lot of the street artists. And, you know, you're heading somewhere and you're walking along and then finally one of them gets your attention and you stop walking and you start standing. And before you know it, you're sitting there and taking it all in. Well, there's nothing wrong with doing that with a street artist, but you're giving them the time, usually at the end, if you've got, you know, some generosity in your heart, you're giving some money afterward as well. But that's exactly a metaphor, a picture of what also happens in terms of values that have nothing to do with the scripture or sin itself. That when we walk surrounded by the presence, it's pretty easy to find ourselves saying, well, maybe I hadn't planned to, but well, maybe I'll just stand here for a moment. And the next thing we know, we're taking up a seat. It's just a pattern of life. Peer pressure, it's good or it's bad. Now, I need to take a time out here and chase a little bit of a rabbit so that you don't go home with a misunderstanding. Because in this particular message, we're dialing in on especially the impact of hanging around foolish people or not removing the folly in our own heart. But taken by itself, and the scripture is a very big book, taken by itself, it could leave us with the idea that what we are supposed to do is live in a holy huddle. Only use the Christian yellow pages and just kind of isolate, and then nothing bad will happen to us. Sometimes parents will have that mindset where you can get so kind of fearful that we live almost a scaredy cat Christianity. And I want to be quite clear. The Bible talks about influence. And in every situation, there's a question of who's influencing who. Would you agree? We've all been in those situations where, you know, man, I am being influenced in ways I did not want to be. Or others where we know, no, I am the light and I am bringing some change. God has not called us to live in isolation. He's called us to infiltrate our world. There is no impact without contact. So we must enter in fully to all aspects of this world, to the various industries, to the various political areas, to whatever, because if we stay held back and isolated, we will never have any impact. But still at the same time, we need to be always asking ourselves personally, who's influencing who? And candidly, there are some times where our contact is creating impact, but unfortunately negatively on us, not positively on them. So this is kind of one side of the coin. There's one over here where the pendulum also, to mix metaphors, swings and where to impact. But there's this danger zone over here that the companion of wise becomes wise. The companion of fools becomes a fool. That good morals are easily corrupted by the people we hang with. So anyway, I wanted to kind of take that little side trail here so nobody walks out misunderstanding and taking this further than the scriptures mean us to take it. But having said that, let's talk about how to foolproof our life right now. And here's a little fun assignment for you next week. I know a lot of you are doing the whatever proverb corresponds to the day thing and reading it that way. But here's kind of a little extra credit one if you want. And that is to simply take a sheet of paper and write a fool and wise people and kind of draw a line on it. And then just read through the book of Proverbs in one setting fairly quickly and just jot down all the behaviors of a fool. Because today we're going to look at five dead giveaways, but the fact of the matter is there were so many, I had to cut it down because it is just incredible how many of the foolish behaviors we are to avoid Solomon points to in this particular book. Now, how to foolproof your life? First of all, before we look at the dead giveaways, let's talk about what I call three simple steps. Quickly, but they're important for us to understand what to do before we look at the five. And the first one is this. We have to recognize and avoid foolish people. That's why we're going to talk about their dead giveaways and why I encourage you to go beyond just the five incredibly common ones we're going to look at today and see all of them. Because the fact is, when everybody around you is a fool, you don't always recognize foolish behavior as foolish. Would you agree with me?
Yeah.
Okay. We all, like I said, take our cues from those around us. And when everybody is cheating on one area, or when everybody responds in a certain way, or everybody does something, we begin to think that that is the normal way to do it. And then the scriptures come along, and all scripture is written from God himself to give us correction, sometimes a rebuke, and more often than not, instruction and training in righteous living. And it comes along and says, I know that's how everybody does it, but it's a wrong way to live. It's got unintended consequences nobody who's running that way sees, let me tell you the truth. And that's why we always have to make a decision. Are we going to believe God or are we going to believe ourselves? And so I will never be able to be wise if I don't step back and listen to the one who understands what wisdom is and say, okay, I'm gonna abide by your definitions. Any of you who've ever played sports at a very high level know that there are a lot of things, whether it's golf or it's basketball or you could be bowling or God knows what it is. There's a lot of things that people do naturally, but if you want to move to the next level, you have to break those natural habits like everybody does, and there are certain things you have to do. For golf, you've got to change your grip. You've got to line up differently. There's a whole bunch of things that are not intuitive, and it's only as you decide, you know what, I'm not as good as I want to be. I want a coach to help me move to the next level, that you begin to be told, well, everything you do is wrong. We got to break all of that down and start all over. I know you were a great high school quarterback, but you don't understand at Division I, the way you're throwing the ball kind of sidearm, every pass is going to be knocked down by those big old linemen. So we've got to rebuild everything. Well, along the way, there are some athletes who say, no, coach, you don't understand. And they refuse to recognize and accept the truth about the way they're playing the game. And they never move to the next level. And there are others who say, man, this is really uncomfortable starting all over, breaking all this down. But you are the coach. You've got the expertise. I am going to listen to you. Well, in the spiritual realm, the same thing happens. We have to make a decision. Are we going to believe God or not? And if we believe God, then it's time to study what he calls wisdom, what he calls folly. I can never walk in wisdom and foolproof my life if I'm going to let the world describe what wisdom and folly is. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7 on your note sheet says this, stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. Proverbs 21:1, don't envy the wicked or the foolish because they're, and do not desire their company. But again, that's what we do when everybody is. Now, the second one is we got to recognize and remove foolish behavior. See, foolproofing my life isn't just about me picking up binoculars and finding out who all the fools are and staying away from them. To foolproof my life is picking up a mirror and finding the folly that's in my life. Because if we're honest, we're all born with that. And when I read years ago, Proverbs is one of my favorite books, I started reading it and mulling on it and working through it. I hate to tell you how many times it would say, the fool does this, and I would go, oh my gosh, I just did that 5 minutes ago. Or, this is what a fool does, and I look and I go, man, I have such a pattern of doing that in my natural self. And so, foolproofing my life isn't just about, okay, this is what a fool is, God, thank you for telling me, binoculars on others. As we go through them today, it's also a mirror that says, wow, where are these tendencies in my life? And with the help of God and the power of the Holy Spirit within, how can I recognize it? How can I repudiate it, repent of it, turn around, and become who God's called me to be? And then the third step is simply this. Recognize and hang around wise people. Recognize and hang around wise people. Because as Proverbs 13:20 says, when we walk with the wise, we become wise. And a companion of fools suffers harm. So, you ready for the five dead giveaways? Again, there's a whole bigger list of them, but these are five of the real common ones. And as we go through them now, this is one more of those no elbow sermons, okay? In the venues, campuses, they're live, help me out. It's a what kind of sermon? No elbow sermon. That means it's not this way, it's this way, okay? So, let's look at the first one. The first one is this. Fools consult with God. Wise people fear God. Fools consult with God. Wise people fear God. Now, as we've mentioned in this series, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And both Chris and I have pointed out that after lots of deep study in the original Hebrew language, we are absolutely convinced that the word fear means... fear. You know, not like reverent awe or something like, no, it means you don't mess with God. You don't spit in the wind. You don't mess with God. Only a fool does that. And the beginning of wisdom is to realize he's God and I'm not. And what the fool does is a fool often still has a God, but he's a consultant God. Now, let me walk you through kind of what a consultant does, using some metaphors and word pictures that are used like in the business world or sometimes when I'm working with other pastors. There's kind of three relationships. There's a mentoring role where you really are very close, kind of one-on-one and into all of their life. There's a coaching role. And there, you know, if you're going to stay on the team, you do what the coach says. And then there's a consulting role. And when you're a consultant, what you do, which is what I like to do with people, you pop in, they explain the problem or the situation, you give them advice, then you get on a plane and you fly home. And you're not worried particularly about whether they obey you and follow your advice or not. You're on to the next thing, because what a consultant does is a consultant simply comes in and gives wisdom, and then it's up to you to decide whether or not that fits, right? Well, you know, too many people who have mentors ought to treat them as consultants. Too many people turn to someone who coaches their life and they follow everything blindly. They ought to more consult. You know, that in most of life, we need to make the call ourselves. But I want to tell you, when it comes to God, God doesn't do consulting. He only does God. And the fool says, you know what? Most of the time I'm going to listen to you. Most of the time I'm going to do what you say. But you know what? I'm going to have to think through my unique situation. And then I will decide whether your way fits or not. And this is very important, because we don't recognize the folly in our own heart, and we don't recognize the folly in someone else if they've got God talk. If they go to church on a regular basis, if their Bible or their digital Bible is all marked up, we kind of think, well, they've got their act together. But what we need to understand is it only takes two or three areas in your life where you decide you know better than God for God to be really much more of a consultant than a God for you. Because it's really easy to agree with an authority when that authority agrees with you. Would you agree? You know, it's like I never had a problem obeying my parents when they said, eat this ice cream. We're going to Disneyland tomorrow. Okay, we'll do that. But brush your teeth, go to bed, stop hitting your brother, all those, and those were very different things. Okay. So understand, it's not that the fool does only foolish things, but when push comes to shove in some of the bigger issues of life, the fool says, God, thanks for the advice, but I've got to make my own decision. Fools always think their situation is unique. They always think their situation is unique. As if God is up there going, I hadn't thought of that one. We do it in our relationships, we do it with our money, we do it with our business decisions, we do it with our sexual morality, we do it all kinds of things. I can't tell you how often I've come to a self-described Christian and said, yeah, but the Word of God says this, and they will say, I know, but. And as soon as I hear the word but, I know this is not going where it should, because what will follow is an explanation of why their situation is completely different than all the rest of the people that God is speaking to. Now, the second one is very similar. It's that fools are never wrong and wise people are teachable. Fools are never wrong, but wise people are teachable. I want you to see with your own eyes two verses on this. The others I've had on your note sheet so you can look at them later. But take your Bibles and find Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. And then we're also going to look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 2. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 puts it this way. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. You might want to write this little phrase down on your note sheet. This is a pattern of the fool. They don't ask and they won't listen. Both traits. It's not only they won't listen when you tell them because they always know best. It's they don't even think of asking because they think they're smarter than everybody else. So it comes to a financial decision. Man, they research it on the web or do this or that, but they never go out and seek advice from people who've been there or whatever. They just kind of figure, well, I'll just find out my own way. When it comes to a relationship, they pray about it a lot, ask God, think about it, maybe read some Bible, whatever. But where it goes to the next level, they don't seek any advice from anybody. It's because they think, you know what, I'm just like smarter than it. They never say it that way, but they live as if they're smarter than everybody else. And so they never ask. And if somebody butts in to tell, they never listen. They take the road that seems right to them. But as another verse in Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. And many of us have taken that path, have we not? Relationally, financially, business-wise, career-wise, job-wise, you took a path and you were absolutely certain this was one great path, only to find out it was an absolute path of disaster. Have you been there? And more often than not, in hindsight, what we discover is we didn't have to go that path if we had taken the teachable spirit of wisdom, which is ask for advice. I'm fairly renaissance-y in the sense that I know a little about a lot of things. So sometimes that impresses people because I know a lot, you know, I mean, about a lot of things. But what they don't realize is my knowledge is like 5 miles wide and 2 inches deep. But because of that, sometimes, just to be honest with you, this is one of those areas where I would have friends, I go, oh, I know more about this or I know more about that than they do, but I didn't know anything close to what an expert knew. And some of the worst decisions that I made and Nancy and I made early in our marriage, almost without fail, were decisions in which we only talked to one person or two people or we didn't talk to anybody. And we made a decision thinking, well, you know, I'm pretty good at this. One of the major things I've learned in my life since then is even when I think I'm pretty smart at something, I love to still go, you know what? I want to measure 3 times before I cut once. And I want to find some other people. And lo and behold, lots of times where I think, man, I'm pretty good at this thing. I find somebody else who's been down that road and they've got a piece of wisdom or insight that I didn't have. And it would have been a disaster had I not got that from them. The wiser you become, the more seeking of advice you will become. The more you move like a fool, you won't ask, and when offered, you won't listen. Take a look at Proverbs 18:2 as well. Proverbs 18:2. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Been around that guy? I was talking to a pastor recently who was at a small little gathering of with a nationally known leader. And with that small gathering, they had a Q&A time, and he just went nuts because the first 3 or 4 people to ask really didn't ask a question. They made statements. You ever been in those situations? And he finally stood up and said, "Shut up! We're in the presence of so-and-so. We need to get their wisdom, not try to impress them with our wisdom." But that's what a fool does. A fool is always about themselves, about themselves. They're never in the listening mode. They love to share their own opinion. For those of you that mentor at business, or you've got people reporting to you in business, or in the military, down the chain, or you're coaching somebody, or whatever it would be, this is one of the things to understand about a fool. In fact, there's a couple I'm going to share with you. And one of them, in terms of responding to them, and one of them is when you find a person who does not listen but only airs their own opinion, give them a couple of opportunities and then don't waste your breath. Some of you have heard my counseling rule, which is why nobody ever comes to me for counseling anymore. But my basic rule of thumb is this: you come and ask for advice, I'll shoot straight with you. And if you start arguing with me why that won't work for you, like whatever, or you nod your head yes and go out and do differently, whatever, you come back a second time, I'll shoot straight with you that second time, give you the best shot I got. You argue with me or go out and do something different, I want to tell you on strike 3 what happens. You come in and you ask me, what do you think I should do? I'm going to ask you, what do you think you should do? And when you tell me, I'm going to go, sounds like a plan. Why? Because I know that's what you're going to do. You know? Again, you know, we over time kind of reveal ourselves, and a lack of teachableness or a teachableness is shown by change. You show me somebody who never changes, who never goes against what seems best to them, I'll show you somebody who's simply not teachable. And I just learned long ago, there are plenty of people wanting real help, that it's not worth my time to go over and over and over again. The same thing with people who say, give me advice, and then immediately go, wah, 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 wah. It's not worth it. There's another bit of advice when you deal with a fool. Sometimes a fool not only doesn't listen, but they love to argue. Ever been around an argumentative fool? They just argue with you, or maybe they even get emotionally all uptight. The Bible tells us exactly how to respond to them, and I want you to see it. It's in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. You ready? Here we go. Do not what? Answer a fool according to his folly. Why? Well, you'll end up just like him. Now look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Do you see any problem with those two verses? Well, it just proves the Bible's full of contradictions, right? No. The author of Proverbs didn't like write one verse, take a nap, write the next verse, and forget what he'd just written. Solomon put these two verses together to prove a point. And it is simply this: when it comes to arguing with a fool, you can't win. That if you ignore them and don't answer them, they'll rail against you. And if you try to enter in, they'll rail against you. So what I learned long ago, based on Solomon's advice, and it has served me very well, is I don't argue with fools. Somebody comes up, they're all argumentative or whatever, and we're having a dialogue or a low-level, non-emotional debate. Yeah, well, I'll enter that, A, trying to help them, and sometimes also listening, because maybe I'm wrong in this situation. But then I get into these situations, I realize, man, this is just a fool. They're just pontificating the same thing over and over. You say something, it goes right over their head. They come back over and over. I learned long ago, you just don't answer that. The railing, angry, you just ignore it. Because you'll never change them. And you will waste all kinds of brain cells you'll never get back. Never argue with a fool. Bunch of other verses there for you to read later this week. Number three. Fools flirt with danger and are proud of it. Wise people avoid danger. Fools flirt with danger and are proud of it. Wise people see it and avoid it. Now, let's talk about our culture for just a moment. Then I'm going to have you turn to a verse. We live in a culture of that kind of idolizes those that live on the edge. Would you agree? I mean, we have our extreme sports, extreme this, extreme that. And by the way, I'm not saying all extreme sports are, you know, foolish or whatever. But I'm saying we just have a culture that the more you push the envelope in the arts, the more you push the envelope in physical activity, the more you push the envelope anywhere, you go to the edge, you become someone that our society looks up to. You push it strong enough, long enough, and you will be on the front page of something. Would you agree with me? Okay. The problem is, and I want you to write this phrase down, a lucky fool is still a fool. A lucky fool is still a fool. And at the end of the day, doing reckless things that you somehow don't get caught up in or you survive or whatever is not a sign of bravery. It's not a sign of living on the edge and grabbing life for all you can. It's stupidity. I want you to see this verse. Proverbs 27, 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12. The prudent sees danger and takes refuge or moves away from it. But the simple or foolish person keeps going and pays the penalty. My grandfather was a strange mix of paradoxes. On one side, he was not a man that I would want to follow or emulate in any which way as far as his character and things like that. But on another side, he was an amazing man in terms of the accomplishments of his life and the things that he did. Very successful in the business world, an amazing artist, a guy who did some really crazy things. And it was particularly these crazy things that as a young kid, I thought were so cool. As a family, every year we would go to Yosemite. How many of you have been there? Help me out in campus. Okay. It's a beautiful place, right? And but when I always would read on our vacation. So I would, if I didn't have any books or things to read, I'd grab the local little newsletter or whatever when we were there. And I swear, without fail, every time there'd be an article about somebody that had died falling off a cliff or falling off a waterfall, whatever it would be. And I would read it and I would shake my head and go, what a moron. I mean, why are you trying to walk across the top of Vernal Falls? It's like, what possessed you to do that? You know, why were you doing whatever it would be that caused you to be the person then they tell the story of the death? And you know anything about Yosemite? People die there fairly often. Well, there's a particular place there called Glacier Point. It's got a drop of over 2,000 feet. Glacier Point looks like this. Now, while this picture is up here, I want you to notice that rock that jets out on the edge. They have old pictures of kind of Rockettes, those old dancers from New York, kind of doing a high step on that. And there is a picture of my grandfather hanging off that rock. While grandma is over there, first of all, his buddy is over there with an old brownie camera taking a picture. And grandma's having a conniption fit off to the side. She never did get over, I don't think. And man, I thought Grandpa was the coolest thing ever until I got a little bit older and I realized Grandpa was not the coolest thing ever. He was a lucky fool. Now, I'm going to move from preaching to meddling for just a minute here, okay? And as always, when you don't like it, you can email chrisbrown@northcoastchurch.com. But I want to talk to those of you that are married and have children. Because our culture is going to tell you that recklessness is bravery. Our culture is going to tell you you only go around once, so you got to go for it with everything you have. Our culture is going to say don't live in the land of the bland. But when you take on the responsibility of a spouse, or you take on the responsibility of children, you are no longer your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 actually talks about, man, if you want to live on the edge, even for Jesus, stay single. Because when you're single, you just have him to honor. You've got yourself to take care of. Go for it. But then he says, listen, if you're going to, like morally, that's not going to work for you. Then he says, go ahead and get married. You have not sinned, but you need to understand things are going to ratchet back a bit. Because you're going to have a Lord to please and you're going to have a spouse to please and take care of. And no one in our culture, guys, is going to tell us, especially, and it's mostly guys here, is going to tell us that we ought to ratchet back now that we're married or now that we have kids. In fact, our culture is going to look up to those that are reckless and make their way through it. And you're playing the role of a fool. You're also playing an incredibly selfish role. Some of the most difficult situations I've ever had to deal with in my life are when a spouse has done something reckless and things went wrong and all hell is breaking loose. And you can't go there and say, well, I told you so. You know, you're there to try to help in the midst of the horror. But the whole thing is the horror would have never happened if they just had understood, I don't live for myself anymore. There's a spouse who's going to bear the consequences of it. You know, there are children who are going to bear the consequences of it. just out of my own life, and this is description, not prescription, because you have to figure out with your family where these kind of lines are. So I'm not here to tell you where the line is, but just as an example, I remember when my oldest son was 2 years old, going to Venezuela, about 200 miles into the Amazon, taking a small little plane and driving over, flying over it. And then we came to land, and it's this little place that had had no contact with civilization until 11 years before we arrived. So it was still like clothing optional village. It was like, you know, just interesting experience, let's say. And it's got high mountains all around it, and then you kind of circled into land, and then you went up to this kind of hill where there was some dirt, and that's where you tried to circle around and get down and land up this little thing. Oh, it was about 12 feet long. It looked that way. As we're circling around, I look out the window and I said, you know, because it's just little hut things, but there's this almost looks like a fence or something. So I asked the pilot, I go, what's that next to the hut? And he says, oh, that's the witch doctor's hut. And so he gets it. It's a plane. It's a wing from a plane that crashed a few months ago. You never seen my prayer life take off. And it was an amazing, amazing experience. But I remember thinking that night, as we were getting ready to try to take off, and the way you got speed was like going down that hill and like straight. It was crazy. But thinking, you know what? I probably can never do this again. Because I've only not only got Nancy at home, I've got my, at that point, only child, Nathan. We had two others afterward. And this is an awesome experience. I love to tell people about it. But it's more dangerous than I'm willing to accept. Because I've got two people that are depending on me to have some wisdom, to be there, to put food on the table. And the reason I wanted to take some time to talk about this today is nobody is going to tell you that. Our world encourages recklessness and it discourages responsibility. In fact, responsibility is seen as being a wuss. Responsibility is seen as like, man, you're just selling out. No. You're being responsible. And I encourage you, especially in this area, some of you guys, you know what? There are sacrifices that are made when we say, I do. And there's sacrifices that are made when a little one comes into this world. And they're looking for us to be around, to be helpful. Now, again, I'm not saying you can't surf a big wave. I'm not saying you can't go 200 miles into the Amazon and land in a little crazy plane. But I am saying this. If you've got wisdom, you're going to make those decisions very differently than you would have made them if it was just you. Number four. Fools give full vent to their anger. Wise people control their anger. It's not a sin to be angry. We can't control our anger. It's an emotion. It just shows up. But what a fool does is give full vent to it. And a wise person has learned through the power of the Holy Spirit to have the perspective to get control of it. They don't give full vent and apologize because I hold it back. Proverbs 29:11, you can circle, we don't have time to look at right now, says this, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Proverbs 23 says it's one's honor to avoid strife, not to go after that person who somehow annoyed you, hurt you, neglected you, dissed you, I'll teach you a lesson, all that kind of garbage. That's not to our honor. In fact, it goes on to say in Proverbs 23, every fool is quick to quarrel, man. They go after every slight, every situation. And what's weird is if you talk to an angry person in the midst of their anger and they had any rationale, here's what's going on. When we explode and give full vent to our anger, it's because we think therein is found strength and a source of security. I'm teaching you. You won't mess with me. Therein is strength and a source of security. Well, therein is intimidation, which is anything but a source of security. We've all known people who are our bosses, or maybe some of you had a parent that ruled by fear and anger and all this sort of stuff. Here's the bad news about that. It appears like it's strong. It appears like, wow, I won the day. But at the end of the day, the moment you turn your back or the moment you're weak, you will be destroyed. Because people who respond to your will out of anger or fear are people who are looking to remove you from the situation. And they won't as long as you're strong. But the moment you're strong, boom, there is no security in it. I want you to see with your own eyes again, Proverbs 14:16. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. They think there's security there, and there isn't. By the way, here's another thing. Just circle Proverbs 22. Well, turn to it real quick. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Did you know anger is contagious? Psychologists have found that long ago. All you got to do is Google it and something along those lines. You'll find article after article, and you know you can believe anything on the internet. But in all seriousness, there's article after article that just verifies what God told us thousands of years ago. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnarled. The ultimate example of the contagiousness of anger is a mob response. But just hanging around angry people when they're expressing their anger will cause you to be more expressive with your own anger. So it's something to avoid. And then the last one. Fools never take responsibility. Wise people learn from their mistakes. Last weekend, Chris quoted Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to a vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And that's exactly what a fool does. They never learn. They do the same thing over and over in their relationships, in their finances, whatever. The details might be slightly different, but the behavior is exactly the same. And then at the end of the day, here's the weird thing. They always blame someone else. Have you noticed that? Take a look at Proverbs 16:3. Proverbs 16:3. Verse 2 talks about hasty decisions not being good decisions. Verse 3 of Proverbs 19 picks it up. A person's own folly, read that as stupidity, leads to their ruin. Yet their heart rages against who? The Lord. Or other people. You know, like, God, why did you let this happen? Well, because you put all your money on 00. That's not my fault. God, why did you let us get pregnant? I don't think God had anything to do with it, unless your name is Mary. God, why did you? I mean, it's just like all kinds of things. And one of the marks of the wise is they accept responsibility, even when it's sin. Lord, I have sinned. They make amends. They repent. They face up. They change, because we've all done the worst of the worst. But what the fool does is they always have an excuse. They never say, I'm sorry. They never make amends. They always blame someone else. Five dead giveaways. I encourage you to search the rest of this week for all of the others. But at the end of the day, here's what Solomon is trying to tell us. There's a path that leads to blessings. There's a path that leads to everything you want. And there's a path that the world takes. And the first step in taking the path that leads where you really want to go is to recognize the folly of the path that we so naturally want to go and that so much of our world goes on. And that's why I took the time today to talk about how to foolproof our life. It starts with a mirror, it moves to binoculars, and it ends up exactly where we want. Let's pray. Father, would you take these things and would you help us not to use them to judge others, but to use them to sharpen our own lives, our own obedience, and our own walk with you to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I want to encourage you to get to the point where you've got the binoculars out and you're deciding who to hang with and who not. But I really want to encourage you to start with the mayor. And if we're really honest and we're quiet before the scriptures, I guarantee for most of us, he's going to say some things. Well, I looked at it this week as just once again, it's like, Larry, why are you always so quick to air your own opinion? Larry, why do certain situations, do you think that anger somehow will? And it doesn't have to be that you're like super extreme. There's always these places where we can just grow and grow and grow to become a little bit more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And it never happens when we go right to the binoculars. It always happens when we start with the mirror. At the end of the day, it's deciding who's right. It's God my God or God my consultant. Because if he's my God, I say, well, when he says jump, I say, how high? On the way up. I encourage you to live that way. So turn around and greet a fellow high jumper in the name of Jesus. We'll see you next week.